Thank you, choir and Sarah. I'm going to pray in just a moment, but our Christmas Eve service, this will be the first time I've done this in a long time. I mean, many, many years, but it is our intention for it to be an actual candlelight service with actual fire. So if that's a draw or not a draw, I don't know, but that is the plan. This coming Thursday evening, I believe that is, if I'm not mistaken. I'd also mention that the rest of my family is here with me. I don't know if you felt sorry for me sitting down here by myself, but my wife and daughter are serving in the back in extended session, so they are here with me. They are here with me today. Friday. Thank you. Cattle keep me straight. I'm sure that I won't come Thursday night expecting that to be the Christmas Eve service. Thank you. So we're in the middle of encouraging us to think about and to pray for international missions and giving and going and sending to international missions through the Lottie Moon Christmas offering. And one of our partners, whom many of you know, is Chris Arnold, who serves with a growing team in Mexico to reach Mixtecs. I had some conversation with him this week, and he told me, he said, I have a neighbor that's come over two times this week asking us to pray for her. She is both sick and very lost. I shared the gospel with her both times and urged her to repent, believe, and be baptized. And she keeps coming back, he said. And so he asks, I asked him, and he said, you can specifically mention her, so please pray for Celia. And he is praying that she'll be the first fruits of God's work there in the new city that they're working in Metlatonic. But also one of the things that Chris and his ministry partner Jake have talked to us about when they have been here is that there are a significant contingent of Mixtecs living about 10 miles from here. And the Satterwhite family and some other folks are involved in them. I happen to know they were at a Christmas party with Nueva Esperanza Church over off of Route 1, and we have the privilege, we have the opportunity, and I would say the responsibility to seek to cooperate with them because we can't, most of us can't speak Spanish, but partnering with Nueva Esperanza, some of us can, right? But most of us can't speak Spanish, but partnering with Nueva Esperanza, and I want to mention that before I pray. We'll see next Sunday morning, hopefully see a short video of Chris and the rest of the team there serving in Mexico. But so before we get into the message, let's pray together about that work. Father, I thank you so much for my brother Chris serving there in Mexico. I'm always so encouraged when I get to see him and talk with him. I thank you for he and Sarah and their family and Jake and Dodie and their family and the work that they're doing there. And I thank you for Pastor Ronaldo and Matt and Kim and Jamie and others who've been more directly involved with work with Mixtecs here. And I pray that you would raise in our hearts a vision to partner with other believers here, like our brothers and sisters at Nueva Esperanza. Father, I thank you as I think about that for the Vietnamese church body that is gathering here on Saturday nights now and the good and positive reports we continue to hear from them. And as we think about serving to reach the nations, I pray that you would help us to know what faithfulness looks like in that regard. And so now, Lord, as we open your word together, I pray that you would grant us hope even from a dark and difficult incident in your word. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. When I was telling Kat yesterday about the passage I was preaching from today, she said, joking, I think, boy, I can't wait to get to church tomorrow. And then she remembered she was serving an extended session. But I am, in fact, we're getting ready to walk through the passage that Buddy read a moment ago. And I think you're going to find, I think we're going to find hope from God's Word, even from a difficult passage of Scripture. Some of you may know about a song that came, that the Christian artist Toby Mac came out with this past year. I'm resisting the urge to sing it, but I just am not nearly as cool as Toby Mac. But the song is called Help Is On The Way, and I've stolen the title for the title of this message. But the lyrics go like this: I heard your heart, I see your pain, out in the dark, out in the rain, feel so alone, feel so afraid, I heard you pray, in Jesus' name. It may be midnight or midday, it's never early, never late, he gon' stand by what he claim, I've lived enough life to say, help is on the way, help is on the way. Help is on the way. I've lived enough life to say, help is on the way. And if you're just hearing those words and you don't know much about what's behind the song, you might say, well, that just sounds like another one of those shallow contemporary songs that doesn't really say anything. You get a little more of a hint in the second verse that there's a little more going on here that might meet the eye, but I'll reserve the rest of the story that I'll tell you right at the end of the message. But verse 2 says, sometimes it's days, sometimes it's years. Some face a lifetime of falling tears. But he's in the darkness, he's in the cold. Just like the morning, he always shows. It may be midnight or midday, it's never early, never late. He's going to stand by what he claims. I've lived enough life to say, help is on the way. The message series is The Irony of Christmas. As I shared last week, it's odd that we focus so much on syrupy, romantic Christmas movies at Christmas time and sort of giddy fun. And there's nothing wrong with that. And I'll admit, too, I'm not completely repulsed by Hallmark movies. Been known to watch one or two occasionally, always with someone else. I wouldn't choose to that for myself necessarily. But it's odd that that's such the focus when the narratives of the Christmas story are steeped in danger and sadness as well as joy. And digging into these familiar scriptures can help us to know how to navigate our own moments of difficulty. This particular story is a dark moment, the darkest moment in the Christmas story, for sure. But there may be no better place for us to grasp the wild nature of what Jesus did in coming to the earth. Here's the question. This text is going to help us to answer. How can we get help from God when we feel invisible in our suffering? How can we get help from God when we feel invisible in our suffering? First of all, I want you to see the need for you and I to trust God to act to accomplish His purposes. Look at the first part of this text. Verses 13 through 15 say, now when they had departed, and that they speaks of the wise men, when the wise men had departed from visiting with Mary, with the baby Jesus, Mary and Joseph, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream and said, rise, take the child and his mother and flee to Egypt and remain there until I tell you. For Herod is about to search for the child to destroy him. And he rose and took the child and his mother by night and departed to Egypt and remained there until the death of Herod. This was to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet, out of Egypt I called my son. And one interesting feature about this passage of Scripture is that in each of the three blocks that we're about to look at, there is a passage like that where it says, this was to fulfill. But the way that the way that we tend to hear that word and the way the New Testament writers use it are two different things. It reminds me of the phrase from that great movie, The Princess Bride, where it says, you know, you keep using that word. I don't think it means what you think it means. What we think of when we think about the world fulfill is that, you know, you make a prophecy and then it happens, you make a prediction about something that's happening. But when the New Testament writers use that language, they're using it very differently than we do. It's kind of like, it reminds me of this. I've been preaching, I actually preached my first sermon when I was about 15. It was terrible, but I started preaching off and on then, but I've been preaching regularly for 25 years, and one of the effects that that has had on me is that I don't look for opportunities to talk about myself, but it's provoked me in the desire to illustrate, to help people grasp what I'm talking about, to sort of mine my life for incidents and analogies, just any sort of thing that I can remember from my life that might help illustrate. That's kind of the way the New Testament writers use the Old Testament. So when they say fulfill, it's not necessarily using that there was a prediction of the Messiah and this is how it's fulfilled. It's much broader than that, and that really comes into play and is particularly significant right at the end. So getting back to the specifics of the text here, God took action to preserve his Messiah, his son. And we should imagine that the first family there, these wise men come to visit them, and that had to be disorienting. And then they get up, and then that night, likely Joseph gets another visitor. And the message that this visitor, this angel, tell him is explicit, it's urgent, it had to be jarring for him. Rise, take the child and his mother. In every time that the family is mentioned here, the baby, Jesus, is mentioned first. That's not the normal order that you would describe a family, but every single time, the Holy Spirit guided Matthew to put the baby Jesus first. It's just a subtle way that the text teaches us to focus on the Lord Jesus. Evan Mackey, our family ministry candidate, is in Poland right now, gathering up their belongings, closing up their apartment now to make permanent their move back to the States after serving there for 5 years. They had plenty of time to think about what they were doing and to plan for this move. And so they're there. He's there taking his time, getting that taken care of. By the way, today is the last day to mark an approve-disapprove ballot for Evan, which you can do in the back. And tomorrow is the last day to mark a ballot for the 2022 budget and to reinstate Michael Ryan for a second term serving as an elder. And the reason that may seem weird, but the reason is because we started the approve-disapprove process for Evan on a Sunday morning, and we started the approve-disapprove process for the other on a Monday night on a business meeting. That's just an aside to remind you of that process. But the first family, they get this jarring message to get up and leave right away. Flee Egypt and remain there until I tell you. It was natural for God's people through the centuries to run to Egypt. It was, and specifically for this family, it was a stable society. And it was estimated that there were 1 million Jews living in Egypt. And so it would be natural for them to go there. But he gives the instructions first and the why second. He said, for Herod is about to search for the child. Now, that would be bad news in and of itself. Better if the Herods of the world don't know anything about you. But he's about to search for the child to destroy him. It's their worst nightmare. It reminds me of a scene. If you haven't seen this movie, it won't make any sense to you, but in the movie Avatar, the main character, Jake Sully, fairly early on in the movie, is a soldier with a huge gun, and his handler is, they're out in the wild, and his handler is trying to get him to, you know, lower your weapon. They're encountering these creatures, and he encounters this one huge creature that seems really threatening him, and she tells him, lower your weapon and stand your ground. And so he does that, but then this other significantly more hideous-looking creature sneaks up behind him in that, and he turns around and sees that lesson. And so that animal, and then he says to his handler, what about this one? Should I run? And she yells desperately, run, definitely run. That's the circumstance the first family is facing here. And just I don't think there's any reason to think that being a first-time mom then was any different than the first-time moms now. The first-time moms I know are ruthlessly protective, and so it's we should imagine that all of those things were going on in their minds. Where Joseph's concerned, it's not his first rodeo and getting an angelic visitation, but in the first one, all he had to do was wait. In this one, he has to run. They're to run by night. There would be less witnesses, and they were told to remain there until they were told otherwise. Joseph was in the role. Joseph and Mary were in the role to trust God that he was in control and that he would accomplish his purposes. And us looking back on this, we recognize that they were in no real danger because God was going to see this through. But they couldn't see that. They had to choose to trust in that moment. You and I have to learn to trust God's leadership in the moment. We can't always know why all that's happening around us and why the circumstances of our lives are why they are. And though it's understandable that we do that, but when we bitterly complain to God that things aren't turning out the way that we want them to, we are saying to God, I don't like the way you are running the world. And again, understandable, but this text focuses us to learn to trust Jesus in the moment and to pray to him and say, God, I belong to you. And I understand that it is not my job to make the world work out the way I would want it. And I lack the wisdom to understand all that you are doing. So help me to trust what you are doing. That's part of how we can trust God for help when we feel invisible in our suffering. But secondly, I want you to see our need to trust God's knowledge of extreme suffering. Look at verses 16 through 18. It says, then Herod, when he saw that he had been tricked by the wise men, became furious. And he sent and killed all the male children in Bethlehem and in all that region who were 2 years old or under, according to the time that he had ascertained from the wise men. Then was fulfilled what was spoken by the prophet Jeremiah. A voice was heard in Ramah, weeping and loud lamentation, Rachel weeping for her children. She refused to be comforted because they are no more. By the way, the Old Testament passage in that first section was Hosea 11:1. The passage pointed to here is Jeremiah 31:5. But when a man like Herod learns that he has been fooled, that someone has gotten one over on him, it completely undoes him. That's very bad news. He's undone by this, but he still is stationary. He sits like a coward with his back to the wall. There's no way he sends other people to do his dirty work. There's no way he would go out knowing the way that he has abused people, that he would allow people with weapons to be behind him. So he sends people to do this horrific thing of killing all the boys in Bethlehem, age 2 and under. Some have wondered, would someone really do something as horrific as all of that? Well, it's known from history that Herod killed 300 court officers just out of hand. He killed his wife, He killed her mother. He killed three of his sons. And as he was dying, he had all the notable men of Jerusalem rounded up into an arena and gave orders that they all be killed at the moment that his death was announced, so that there would be someone weeping in Bethlehem when he died, in Jerusalem when he died. So the order of the execution of maybe a couple of dozen children would have been no big deal to him. But I want you to notice the phrase there, written in verse, written in poetry of a sort, that's a voice was heard in Rhema. It's an analogy that we're supposed to see, where it's something that's happened in the past amongst the children of Israel that foreshadows what's coming. The expressiveness of the human voice is the most impacting instrument ever. And so we're meant to stare at this, and the language draws us into it, to notice the weeping and the loud lamentation. We keep grief like this at bay. We don't display it publicly. We don't show it. But by placing this language in this text, God is saying to us that He sees it and that He lived it. It forces us to stare into the great pain and enter into this grief with these women. It was an intolerable situation where they, of course, refused to be comforted. But again, more important than that, we see that. God is saying to us, I see it. I see it. When I was a teenager, I thought that I needed to see all the latest scary movies. And I don't know why I did that. And I didn't, and they freaked me out. And in fact, I don't know that I've ever admitted this publicly, but I slept with my light on until I was in college in my bedroom. I did. Because I saw so much weird stuff that just freaked me out. But of all the bad things I've ever seen, and I'm not going to give you any details about this, the worst thing I ever experienced in a movie was not something I saw, but something I heard. A depiction of a voice pleading in agony to do something different. That's kind of the picture of what's going on here. And we need, when we are suffering, to trust God's intimate knowledge of extreme suffering over our questions of how God could allow some things to happen. Stands this scene long before Jesus ever gets to the cross. Herod sat where he could not see the carnage or hear the sobs. But God's message to us at Christmas is, do you hear that sound? Do you see that grief? I was there. I am there. And I see it now. The Holy Spirit teaches us to pray what was in Hebrews 12:3 that says, consider Him who endured from sinners such hostility against Himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. So as I said, as we prepare to celebrate the Lord's Supper, let's stare at Him rather than brooding on the wrongs done to us. Let's consider Him who endured such hostility so that we will not grow weary and lose heart. How can we trust God for help when you feel invisible in your suffering? We trust that God is accomplishing His purposes even when we don't understand what He's doing. We trust that God knows and has lived in the suffering we experience. And then finally, we trust Jesus' experience of being despised and being invisible. Look at the last chunk of text there. It says, when Herod died, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt, saying, rise, take the child. Notice the continued emphasis in putting him first. Take the child and his mother and go to the land of Israel. Those who sought the child's life are dead. And Joseph rose and took the child and his mother and went to the land of Israel. But when he heard that Archelaus was reigning over Judea in place of his father Herod, he was afraid to go there. And being warned in a dream, he withdrew to the district of Galilee. And he went and lived in a city called Nazareth, so that what was spoken by the prophets might be fulfilled, that he would be called a Nazarene. So I forget the count. This is the third or fourth time in the first couple of chapters of Matthew that an angel appears. And so Joseph is getting new instructions to rise and take the child and go back to Israel because Herod has died. But when he gets back to the region of Judea, Herod's son, the most dangerous of his sons, is still reigning there in Judea. And so Joseph is afraid of that, and in fact, he's warned by the angel to keep moving. And so the text says that he withdrew to Galilee, and that's a beginning of a hint of the emphasis of this last chunk of text here. No one says that usually that you withdraw to some big city. You don't withdraw to some big, very public place. Rather, you withdraw to some place hidden. That this language may mean nothing to us, but the fact that he withdrew to Galilee was a hated region amongst the people of Israel. It was obscure and it was hated. And God deliberately chose to put the Son of God in that place. And so it says that he lived in Nazareth. And Nazareth was so small and so obscure, but it was also hated. It was even worse. Even Galileans didn't like people from Nazareth. So the interesting thing that scholars have struggled with this text is there is when it says that that he went to live in Nazareth so that what was spoken by the prophets plural is a clue, that's the word, might be fulfilled, that he wouldn't be a Nazarene. There's no, you know, I told you the first passage, Hosea 11:1, second passage, Jeremiah 31:5, there is no specific Old Testament passage that says this. And so scholars have speculated in all sorts of ways to figure out what's going on there. And here's the point, that Jesus was called a Nazarene was an insult. In the book of Acts, when Christians were spoken of as being as part of that Nazarene sect, it was meant to hurt. It was were words meant to wound. And early Christians reading what Matthew's writing here would have immediately gotten his point. He is not saying that there was some particular Old Testament prophet that foretold the Messiah would live in Nazareth. Rather, he is saying that many of the prophets foretold that the Messiah would be despised. That's the point. It's the substance of several Old Testament passages, not a direct quotation. Something like Isaiah 53:3, which says, "He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, as one from whom men hide their faces. He was despised, and we esteemed him not." I came across an article this week by a pastor by the name of Tim Shorey, and the title of the article was written about the Christmas season, and he said, "Somebody knows the trouble I've seen." He said, the first line in the article says, 10 years ago I had a headache specialist who had all the empathy skills of a frozen tuna. But he goes on to tell the story that he's had a 30-year battle with chronic headaches, and he goes on talking about how Christmas means that the Lord Jesus has been there. He's experienced that. But he closes the article with these words: "There is no comfort in comparing our notes or in focusing on the people and problems creating our sorrows. But there is comfort in this: somebody who is somebody really and truly knows, in the midst of pain and grief, look to Christ." All of us have been judged and I'm reading this out of a commentary I read this week. All of us have been judged and misunderstood, but Jesus was once called a demon. All of us have had people fail us in our time of need, but Jesus couldn't even get the apostles to stay awake with him, to pray with him in the Garden of Gethsemane. And all of us know well the incident where Jesus cried from the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me? How do we find help from God? How can we trust God for help when we feel invisible in the midst of our suffering? You know, one of the questions I've asked myself as I've studied this passage over the years, knowing that other people wrestle with this as well, is that why did God not protect those other families? Why did he just protect Jesus and not those other families from that awful fate? And the only, there are many good answers to that, but all I can say in this moment is that we're going to have questions about some things that happen, but one thing that helps is to recognize is that God is always playing on the canvas of eternity, and he cares. I can't get to the last page of my notes. Oh, that's distracting. Sorry about that. He cares for us more than we can comprehend, but he is always working on a far bigger storyboard than we can imagine. Without that perspective, realizing that God's purposes are so much bigger than we can comprehend, we're going to struggle to find hope in this world. So, here's what Toby Mac said about the song Help Is On The Way that he wrote. He said, I wrote Help Is On The Way after a season in the valley of sad songs. With a broken heart after losing my firstborn son. His son died of a drug overdose. Right before we went into the pandemic, he said, then going into quarantine, everything was dark. And he said, I woke up one day and turned to the Psalms, and I read that God is rolling up his sleeves. Beautiful imagery. He said, this picture turned me from having hope to yelling it from the rooftops. The God of all creation is rolling up his sleeves on our behalf. What a promise. We are not forgotten, not at all. So the message of Christmas is that help is on the way. It may not be in the timing that we want and in the way that we want, but we can trust God. It's why Jesus came, to give himself for us, that when we trust his work that he accomplished on the cross, he makes us whole on the inside so that we have both the desire and the power of God working in us that we might live the life that he's called us to live. Let's pray. Jesus, I pray that you might grant us hope from even this darkest of passages to remind us that regardless of how alone we feel, that you see and know and that you have come near to walk in our shoes, to be tempted in every way that we are, yet without sin. So, Father, I pray for those of us in the room and those watching by live stream that you would open up our hearts to trust the good news, to recognize that whatever our questions about bad things that happen in the world, that there is nowhere else for us to turn for ultimate hope and help. And Father, I pray that you would open up the door of faith for some for the very first time, that they might believe and repent and be baptized, as my friend Chris has shared with his neighbor there in Mexico. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.